In this talk, we have come to chapter 14, the chapter that brings to the close the third section of the Epistle to the Corinthians. You will remember I pointed out to you how the first four chapters deal with disunity, chapter 5 and 6, disorder, and then chapter 7 through 14, disagreement. And I have little doubt that every person that's listening to me is aware that how in our day and generation there is still disagreement over chapter 14. And so before even I approach the chapter, I want to pass one or two very simple but very definite remarks. I want to point out that the spirit that's spoken of here is not an influence, is not a power, but a person. Never let us forget, when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we are speaking of what has been termed the third person of the Trinity. If you were to come with me for a moment into the 13th and 14th verses of the 16th chapter of John, you will remember that this is what we read. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, would you notice that? He, the Spirit of truth, is come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. You will notice, of course, that there are seven things that we are told about the Holy Spirit. First, that he comes. He guides. He hears. He speaks. He glorifies. He receives. He shows. Oh, can an influence receive? Can a power hear? And then when I remember that we are exhorted to grieve not the Holy Spirit, may I ask you, is it possible for a power or an influence to be grieved? And then when you remember indeed that eight times the pronoun he is used, he, not it, but he, never let us forget that we are dealing with God the Holy Spirit, who knows our need and the need of the church at that particular time and ministers to that need as he sees it then. And then would you notice, please, that when we come to this very wonderful 14th chapter, we are dealing with what has been termed sign gifts. May I repeat that? Sign gifts. Now, these gifts have always been given signs to mark the beginning of something. If you come with me away into the 105th Psalm and that great 27th verse, you will remember that it's recorded, they showed his signs among them and wonders in Egypt. A new nation is to be born. God's earthly people are going to be brought into a nation. And in that day, they showed his signs among them and wonders in Egypt. And so when the church is to be born, when a new thing is going to be shown to the world, there were at that time special sign gifts. Now, why were these sign gifts given? There's little doubt about it. The Gospel of Mark, 16th chapter, tells us, and these signs shall follow. Would you please remember that that word follow is accompany. These signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, take up serpents, and if they shall drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover, etc. And then we read, they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Now you will notice that everyone that believed bore the marks of these sign gifts. It was not to a few that these signs were given, but these things accompanied them that believed. And they were there for an obvious reason. If you came to me, for instance, after having listened to me talk of the Lord Jesus as the Christ, the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, if you came to me and said, but how do you know that, sir? Immediately I would turn to the scripture. But in the day when the Gospel of Mark gives record of, remember, the New Testament had never been written. People were standing up and saying that the man that had been done to death was the Christ. The man who'd been spiked on a Roman gibbet was the Son of God. And folk listened and they said, but how do we know? Well, here's the proof of it. Christ working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So in Mark, everyone had the gift. When we come to the Epistle to the Corinthians, these gifts are already being limited. Now, the Epistle to the Corinthians was written about A.D. 59. And you will notice it's not everyone that has the gift. To one is given the gift of, and to another, the gift of the 12th chapter of Corinthians. So it's not everyone that's got the gift. The scripture is being written. When we come to the Epistle to the Ephesians, this was written about A.D. 64. You will notice the list of gifts that are given in the 4th chapter and the 11th verse. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, no mention of the gift of healing, no mention of the gift of tongues. The Bible is being written. The Word of God is being completed. These signs now are no longer necessary. I haven't to turn and say, but I'll prove to you that what I've said is of God. See me a sign. I have the scripture. And when we come to the last of Paul's letters, his second letter to Timothy, do you remember in the 3rd chapter in the 16th verse he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Truly furnished, completely furnished, absolutely furnished. Oh, sir, you can't be more than truly furnished, you know. You can't be truly furnished plus. And the word of God has been given that the man of God shall be truly furnished. That these sign gifts, no longer necessary in our day, for we have the revealed mind and word of God. And I must say this out of some experience, that in many countries it's been my joy to have ministered to God's people. Many countries it's been my joy to have preached the gospel. And I have listened to tongues used by all sorts of folk. Pokemaniacs in the West Indies. Way there in other parts of the world, I've listened to people babble in all sorts of things when they have been the worshippers of anything but God. So we do not need to look at this thing to show that a man is in communion with God. Now this is true in the Bible, is it not? It's no good for you to come to me and say, well, I've had some experience, you see, and this is the proof that I'm in real communion with God. I have a real love for the Lord. I don't like saying this, but I must say it. You know, Balaam, away there in the 24th chapter of Numbers, in about the 2nd verse, he uttered things that were true and wonderful. And yet he was an evil man and a corrupter of others, says Jude 11, in the 2nd chapter of the book of the Revelation. Why, when we come to Saul, what can we say of him? Oh, what a man was he. The Spirit of God came upon him, the 10th chapter of 1 Samuel. He prophesied. He was taken, a rude, rugged lad, and changed to be worthy of being a king. And yet he was never regenerate. And he died under the anger of God, a bloody corpse, on an alien battlefield. Oh, please, it is not just a sign of communion with God, even that the Spirit of God may take a man up and use him. Jesus himself said, in that day many shall say, but I prophesied in thy name and done many wondrous acts, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. But let's look at the chapter. I don't believe that many of the things that are in this chapter are for our day. They were for that day, but God's given us a better thing, hallelujah. He's given us his word. He's given us the scripture. Oh, that we might have a holy reverence for it. But there are principles that are the same. Principles that we must remember. First of all, the gifts of the Spirit must be recognized. Now that's essential today, as God ministers through his people, through the word of God to us today, those gifts must be recognized, verses 1 to 19. And then those gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, must be regulated, verses 20 to 23. First of all, they must be recognized. How can I recognize that in the assembly, the church with which I am connected, there are those that have gifts of God? Well, first of all, verse 5 tells us that ministry must be understood. May I repeat that? That ministry must be understood, that the church may receive edifying. Is there something happening? Some ministry given? And the church not edified? I doubt whether that's of God. Then will you notice not only must ministry be understood, but prayer must be understood. Verse 15, I will pray with the understanding. How essential this is. That when a brother rises to pray, he is leading the church, he is leading the fellowship to the very throne of God. And he must pray with the understanding. And then would you notice that not only ministry must be understood, and prayer must be understood, but singing, praise must be understood. I will sing with the understanding. Maybe that has something to say to us today when there's so much so-called music amongst us and you wonder whatever the words are. Now, God has always used hymnology to teach theology. Oh, that what we sing may be scriptural. Oh, that we might take upon our lips words like the words of dear Alfred Mason sing, oh, lead me to the man who died, who all God's nature glorified, descending to the depths of woe, and forth vanquished every foe. Oh, that we might sing that we can be understood. But not only must ministry be understood, and prayer understood, and singing understood, but thanksgiving understood. Verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall the unlearned man say Amen? Our thanksgiving must be understood. Oh, brethren, we're living in a day when there's hardly an Amen amongst us, you know. I don't know why it is that when brethren lead us in thanksgiving and in prayer at the end, we don't all say Amen. This is the mind of God. This is the Scripture. Oh, that we might give our thanksgiving with understanding. Maybe we don't, and that's why there are not very many amens. But let's go further. The gifts of the Spirit must be recognized. The gifts of the Spirit must be regulated. A few questions. Does it show maturity? Verse 20. Be not children in understanding. Does it show authority? Verse 24. The power of God preach that men may be converted. Does it show unity? When you come together, everyone has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, that there shall be unity in our service, that in our services it's not one person leading, but that all of us might realize we've something to contribute. Does it show ability? Verse 29. Let prophets speak two or three, but let the other judge. Let the other judge. That all may learn and all comfort it. And then he comes to the close of this wonderful chapter, and he speaks of a sister's place in the church. He dares to tell us that that sister's place is a place of silence, a place of subjection, but praise God, a place of spirituality. For if I've learned anything, I have learned that it is only when sisters are spiritual that a church reaches the dizzy height that God would have it reach, that we can together cry, worthy, worthy is our Lord.